Shalom, saints. Welcome to Tuesday Bible study. It's good to gather once again. And greetings to everybody, those gathering on YouTube as well. May the Lord richly bless you. I made a slight change to the settings this week, so if anybody tries to play silly games like last week, they won't be able to. People can't unmute themselves. I'll have to give you permission to unmute yourself. So just remind me when it comes to question time, and I'll... because I might say, Brother Jesse, what about this? And he'll be trying to, and we won't be hearing what he's saying. So just remind me, I need to ask you to unmute just to keep it from being disrupted like last week. But God bless saints. We wanted to get straight into the Bible study once again this evening. We're going to be looking at this thought, justification, sanctification. We started this last week, but I thought it was maybe necessary for us to focus this evening on how are we justified? You know, I just want to show what is justification. How sure is justification? What is the basis of our justification? Because it's quite surprising how many believers, especially from backgrounds, maybe even religious backgrounds, where there was a very much works emphasis. Maybe we came from Catholic backgrounds, different things where there's a lot of works involved, or, you know, or different kinds of religion where works are such an important part of like commending yourself to the Lord, that justification can be a very, very difficult thing for someone to fully accept for themselves. You know, it's quite easy for us to accept it in a theory and say, yes, I do believe that. But you find we can quite easily lean back to works righteousness again, that we've got to add something to this whole process of redemption. Remember, we're looking at the mystery of redemption here. We're looking at how the Lord redeems his people. And justification is the very first step in the life of a believer in this process of redemption. So it's very good to understand it, to get it settled from the beginning. So it doesn't matter what Satan wants to throw your way down the way, no matter what arrows he wants to shoot, you know your foundation is strong. You know in whom you have believed. You know the basis of your salvation. You know the basis of your faith. And that is what justification is about. So we need to look at how were we justified? This event, one single event that opened the way for every single one of us to be justified. We'll read the word, then we'll pray. So John 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So he said, "It is finished." And what makes this so powerful, this particular phrase, the saying, this word that Jesus said, "It is finished," is if you think, who said it? Who actually said it's finished? It's Jesus saying it is finished. This isn't me saying it's finished or you saying it's finished, although those things are good enough, but this is Jesus himself saying it is finished. So, you know, if you think of what he's saying, but think of who it is that's saying it, and then also think of when he said it. There were seven sayings of Christ on the cross. This is his sixth. He said, "It is finished." The darkness had come for 3 hours. He had been judged. The cry came from the darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, "I thirst." And then the darkness dissipated. It's like the wrath was over. He said, "It is finished." Then he said the last saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He bowed his head and he died. So this is right at the end of this whole unveiling that's been taking place at Calvary. And Jesus on Calvary, at the end of Calvary, he says it's finished. You know, so these are things we really need to think about. You know, we need to see what are the implications of this in my condition. What does that mean to me when a person like Jesus, right at the end, just before he committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, he said it is finished. That's a powerful, powerful statement. And let's now look this evening and consider what has happened ever since he said that. If you look inside of your Christian life, if you look at any spiritual blessing, you look at salvation that came to you, you look at any time you've been healed, you look at any time you've received the joy of the Lord, divine revelation, the leadership of the Holy Ghost, whatever fruit is inside of your life, you'll find you can trace every single spiritual benefit, every single spiritual blessing back to this particular word when Jesus said it is finished. And that's just how powerful that it is, this particular time and event that took place when Jesus said it is finished. So let's just pray before we get in the word. Father, as we come into these things, Lord, how we know that we're standing on holy ground, Lord. And Father, we just know that it's only you that can handle such things, Lord. Father, it takes your spirit, it takes your grace, to take your truth, to take such profound things, Lord, and to break them unto us and to reveal them to our souls. And Father, all we can do is just commit ourselves into your hands and say, Father, be glorified in your word, be glorified in our midst upon this night. Bless your people, draw near to our souls, and guide us, Lord, Father, this evening in what should be said and how we should hear. For your glory we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So it is finished. So this particular phrase, it is finished, we looked at it once before in church. We're going to look down a slightly different line, but it's three words in English, it is finished, but it's one word in the original, tetelestai. So it was Jesus just said one word, it is finished. And I like that little graphic. It says, Jesus does not need your help. You know, concerning salvation, concerning the things of the kingdom of God, the Lord, concerning grace, concerning the works of redemption, Jesus doesn't need our help. You know, he doesn't need us, our help in saving ourselves. That's what it's trying to say. He doesn't need our help in us being redeemed. Now, this is, Jonah said it. He said, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is completely the domain of deity. This is completely the domain of God and his grace, his mercy, because of his character, because of his love. This is not the realm of humanity that could unfold anything like this. This was something far beyond what you and I could ever hope or dream to achieve. It's the things that the Lord has done for us. Exceedingly abundantly, the Bible says, above all that we can ask or think. That's what the Lord does for us. And we'll see that. So this word, tetelestai, it is finished. It actually means it is paid in full. And it's something to really think about. If something is paid in full, it means there's nothing more that has to be paid. I mean, it has been paid in full. So it's an important one. They say this is the greatest word from the greatest man on the greatest day in all eternity. And that's very true. This is the greatest thing that Jesus said. When he said it is finished, it's the most powerful, most profound thing that Jesus said. The implications of what he said are just, you can never get to the height or the depth or the breadth of what it was when he said it is finished. And as even we meet this evening as believers, as we're in church on Sunday, as you know, we fellowship, as people come to the Lord, as people get healed, and you know, as people get restored, and backsliders come back to the Lord, whatever that it is, and all traces its origin, every single spiritual blessing, back to this particular instant in time when Jesus said, it is finished. We can trace it back to there. So it's a very, very profound thing that we're looking at. Everything from the beginning of time, from the fall of man, right? The first prophecy, first promise given to Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Mm-hmm. Every promise through the Old Testament, every shadow, every type, every lamb that was slain, every sacrifice that was made, everything that happened before this word was uttered was leading up to this point in time. So that this word could be expressed by this man, Christ Jesus. Everything was leading up to that point in time, and everything that has happened since concerning the kingdom of God is because of that moment in time. All the seven church ages, the unveiling of the seals, you know, I will restore, says the Lord. Everything that has taken place since then is because of that moment in time. That's why we're saying the greatest word by the greatest man and the greatest day in all eternity. And it's only one word, but no one's ever uttered a single word that affected history and the destiny of people eternally in comparison to this one word. Now, your words and my word, we might encourage one another, we might say this, that, and the other. But when Jesus said this word, it was so profound, the implications of what he said, that if you just have simple faith in this one word, it changes the course of your destiny. It changes the course of your life. It'll completely change you. Brother Branham says, you say, Brother Branham, would you read such a little text for a great service? He just read the scripture, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And people say, that's such a small text for such a great service. He says, you see, it doesn't make much difference how small it is. It's what it says. It's the contents in it, the context that makes it so valuable. And that's what you want to have a look at this evening. He goes there, that's enough scripture, John 3:16, to convert the entire world to God and to Christ tonight. That there's enough truth, power, residing in that one scripture, that there's enough power in that one word. You know, Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and it's powerful. It's alive. God's word has got dynamic power. It's a living force. And there was enough power in John 3:16 to convert the whole world. Why is the whole world not converted? If it be received in the right mental attitude, it would do it. Would bring every sinner to his knees. If we could take that seed word, that seed promise, and allow it to navigate through the darkness of our minds, the spiritual warfare, allow the Lord to persuade us of that promise, and that seed would drop inside of our souls, you would absolutely be saved. John 3:16. Because that's what that word was sent to do. It was sent to save. And as long as the seed can find the right bedding ground, it's going to bring forth of its own kind. The Lord says, every word that I speak, it doesn't return to me without achieving the purpose to which I sent it. So when Jesus said it's finished as well, if you and I, no matter what situation we're in, if we could consider what this means in our present tense situation, in whatever we're going through, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's bondage, maybe it's sin in our life, maybe it's condemnation. If we could allow the Spirit of God to brood over our souls, this one single word, if this word could sink down inside of our hearts, it would transform any situation we're in, because that's the power that's contained in the Word of God. And more so, or particularly in a word such as this, a word of redemption saying it is finished. That's why true realization, which is revelation of what this word means, would change you from death to life. Every single one of us that are Christians can testify of that. When we caught the revelation, when he, the Spirit of God, revealed to us, made that real to us that it is finished, that on the cross Christ died for us, it's finished. We don't have to work and labor anymore to be accepted before God. The simplicity of us accepting that promise, that brought the new birth to us. That brought justification to us. That changed us from death to life. That changed us from being a sinner to being a saint. Just that particular one word, when it struck your soul, it changed you from bondage to liberty. No, from condemnation to liberty. From sickness to health, all of these things. That's the power of transformation that's resident in the Word of God. And if you could really understand what this word really, really means. And what we need to do, you just have to look back and we see that when Jesus uttered this word, it was the turning point in human history. We'll see it. Now, everything can be traced back to that particular point. And if it was a turning point in history, when he uttered that word, and that word went forth in its power, if that word, if you and I can receive that word into our current situation, it'll be the turning point in our current situation as well. Because if you consider the effect this has already had in you and our lives, when we saw Christ on the cross, and we saw him by eyes of faith saying it's finished, and we believed it for ourselves, we were never the same after that. We could never be the same after that. And now that word wasn't just said for our salvation. It was said for every single spiritual challenge, every physical challenge, every redemptive need that we have. That's what this word was uttered for. It is finished. And if you can apply it in our lives, it'll be the turning point in whatever situation we're going through. Is it a balm in Gilead? You know, somebody said, this is an ocean of meaning in a drop of language, a mere drop. It's just one word in Greek, one word. But to really dig behind that word in the spiritual realm, you know, to go back and trace it to the heart and the mind of God, see what it really means, see God's love and purpose and intent, what went behind the uttering of that one word, you'll find it's unfathomable. It's a whole ocean of meaning. There's so much revelation you can unfold just from that one word. They said to need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever could be spoken to explain this one word. And that's true, because for 2,000 years, how many millions of ministers around the world on a regular basis, and Christians are testifying every single day, every single hour. And what are we doing? We're trying to explain this one word. We're trying to explain to people what "it is finished" really means. If somebody is sick, all you want them to do is to catch the revelation of "it is finished." If somebody is lost, to catch the revelation of "it is finished." Whatever condition we're in, whatever oppression that we have, no matter what ash heap we're sitting upon, the solution is all the same. When he can just speak it to your soul once again, just say, "It's finished. It'll be finished." Whatever situation that we're in, it'll be finished. It's like the Lord took all of his power, all of his redemptive power and glory and revelation, and he distilled it down into this one word. So in this one word is all of his redemptive power. Now, all the redemptive power of Jehovah Rapha, all the redemptive power of Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Sidkenu, our righteousness, Jehovah Jireh, out all of his redemptive names and virtue, puts it into one word, and it culminates in "it is finished." And the Lord says, "It's finished." Now, whatever that it is that you need, whatever your redemptive need is, it is finished. In his eyes, in God's eyes, it's finished. God doesn't have to do one more thing for us. He's already done it all. I mean, there's nothing more he has to do for us concerning redemption. It is finished, just as Jesus said, "It is finished." There's a lot there in what Jesus said. An eternity will be needed, excuse me, to make manifest all that this word contains. It is finished. You think, right up to now, when Jesus said, "It is finished," something took place that started to unfold. And it's unfolded all the way through those ages, all the way through down to where we are. It continues to unfold. The effects of "it is finished." It's going to unfold into the first resurrection. It's going to take us in a body change. It's going to bring us now into the millennium. It's going to take us into the new heavens and the new earth. And to fully manifest all that "it is finished" really, really means will take eternity to fully unfold, because God's word is eternal. God's redemptive word is eternal. It's just a powerful, powerful thing when you think about it. Now think what flowed forth when Jesus said that. We'd like to have a look at that. What really happened when he spoke this word, and then you put it in your situation. So ask yourself, what is finished? When Jesus said, "It is finished," it's really wonderful that he put an "it" there, because you and I can put any redemptive need we have in that statement. Mm. You might be lost and you can say, "My salvation is finished." Mm. You might be sick. You can say, "My sickness is finished." You might be oppressed by the devil. You can say, "My bondage is finished." Anything that we need down the line of redemption, if we can put ourselves inside of there, put our need inside of there, and we can really allow it to bathe down, to lay in the presence of the Son. So it bathes down from being just an intellectual knowledge to something that strikes the soul, that really becomes real inside of our heart. You're going to find it's going to declare itself. Whatever it is going to be finished. That's the turning point. As soon as we can put our need in that situation and receive it appropriated for ourselves. Remember, Brother Bram says, whatever he can persuade your heart to believe, it's yours. You know, but sometimes we we confuse, you know, Satan, the darkness plays with our mind. He lies to us, he accuses us. All the things that he says and all the things that he does. That's why there's warfare in spiritual places that tries to hold us back from the simple, profound realization that it's finished. that when Jesus said it's finished, it's actually finished. And all the struggles we have and all the things which hold on and hold on to us and all the sicknesses which we struggle to overcome, it's simply a great battle. And the great battle is to allow this truth to settle inside of our souls that it's finished. Because the moment it settles inside, it is finished. You'll find whatever it is that you're going through will be finished. Now, when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed in his head and he died, heaven said, "Amen." Because Jesus made a profound claim to say, "It is finished." Now, if Jesus had bowed his head and died and said, "It is finished," and then they took his body and laid him in a tomb, and he stayed in the tomb, and we could visit his tomb today, like other religions can visit the tombs of their founders, we could doubt or have questions about whether it was really finished. But his resurrection was heaven saying amen to the claim that he made when he said it is finished. So when Jesus said it is finished, everything that's happened since then is heaven saying amen to what he said. When you were saved, God was saying amen to it is finished in your life because you said amen to it's finished. That's what you did. You said, "That's nothing but the truth. So be it unto me according to your word." And then heaven bore witness that when he said it is finished, it was finished. This entire work of redemption is heaven saying amen to that statement that Jesus, that word that Jesus said when he said it is finished. As soon as he said it, we'll see whatever else happened. Look, Matthew chapter 27. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So John tells us what the loud voice said. Jesus said he cried, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head. Matthew doesn't share what he said. He just said he cried with a loud voice. Then he yielded up the ghost. What happened immediately? And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So immediately when he said, "It is finished," heaven said, "Amen. It's finished." God said, "The separation of the separation between you and me caused by sin is finished." And the veil was rent. Before, people couldn't go directly into the Shekinah presence of God. You could only come thus far, and then you had to take off your shoes. You couldn't go any further. You could come to the golden altar, stand before the veil. But as soon as Jesus said it is finished, the veil, this thick veil, this veil was several inches thick. It was huge. It was heavy. It was rent, not from the bottom to the top. Man didn't tear it apart. But God rent the veil from the top to the bottom. Immediately. When Jesus said it is finished, God said it's finished, and he rent the veil. And he was showing you and I that as far as he is concerned, there's not a single thing now to stop you and I from coming directly into his presence. Not a single thing. As long as we fully understand what "it is finished" means, we can now come boldly unto the throne of grace. We don't have to worship from afar like they did in the Old Testament. But that's the very first thing that took place when Jesus said it is finished. The next thing that took place, verse 52, and the graves were opened. So the earth shook. As soon as Jesus said it is finished, the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So, everybody who died in faith, right, from Adam, Abel, all the way down through Noah, through David, on the way down through the prophets, right the way to the thief on the cross, who died and went down to paradise. Every single one of them, the righteous, the Old Testament bride, they were waiting for one word to be said, and that word was, "It is finished." Because they were under the blood of bulls and goats, and the blood of bulls and goats never said it is finished. It covered sin. It never took sin away. That's how people had to continually come back and offer the same sacrifice over and over again. But when Jesus offered himself once and for all as a sacrifice for sin, and he bowed his head and he said, it is finished, he never has to offer himself again. This was a perfect sacrifice. Paul says he once and for all took away sin. And when he said it and he made the claim to prove the power behind what he said, the graves were opened and all of those Old Testament saints came out of the graves and went up with him into heaven when he ascended after his resurrection. So you can imagine the power of this word. Yeah. There's so much power. So we're surrounded like by a great cloud of witnesses. If we went now beyond the curtain of time and we asked all of the redeemed, all of those Old Testament saints that have already been raptured up there into to glory, and we went and asked them and we said, saints, is it finished? They would all say, amen. It's finished. They know that it's finished. The problem with us, we don't fully know that it's finished. That's why we need more and more the deeper revelation. We need his grace to continue to lead us and guide us on. We need him to persuade us of his promises. But that great cloud of witnesses, if you said to them, saints, is it finished? They would say, amen, all in unison as a chorus, because they know by personal vindication, personal manifestation, right from salvation while they're on earth, grace while they're on earth, their lives being transformed, walking with God in their age. But they had to go down now into paradise. But when Jesus said it's finished, there was no more need for paradise. They could now go directly up beyond the curtain of time into heaven itself. So this word, tetelestai, it is finished, comes from a word that means a goal achieved, a consummation. So the consummation is the end point of something. So you would never say it is finished unless something came to the end. It was the very end point of something. Mm-hmm. It means a result attained. While you're in the process, you would never say tetelestai. But once you've achieved the result, you've come to the consummation of your task, whatever that it is, you've achieved the goal that was set for you, that's when you would say, it is finished. That entitled you to say that. It doesn't mean just to complete a task, but to carry it out fully, to bring it to the finish or to perfection. So you have perfectly finished the job. So when Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished, you're saying, Father, I have perfectly finished the job that you gave me to do. I have perfectly achieved the goal that you set for me. This is now the consummation. Now this is the result has been attained that was supposed to be attained. And like we say, heaven responded with such an outpouring of redemptive mercy and grace, right the way down through the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Go through all the revivals of the past. Go through the Welsh revival at Azusa Street. Go through the God's work of restoration, the healing revival. Go through now the opening of the seals, the revelation of the word. You can all bring it back. These are the results of this perfect work that Christ bore, that Christ did, that he carried out fully, that he brought to the finish, that he brought to perfection. Now, the reason I'm laboring on this is because there's something inside of us in our fallen humanity, like Adam and Eve. We want to make fig leaves and try to cover our own nakedness. We want to make ourselves a religion. We're going to think that we've got to do something about this. For to be accepted before the Lord, okay, so Jesus said it's finished, but you know, if I don't read my Bible 3 times a week, or if I don't pray every day, or if I don't, you know, go to Mecca, or if I don't go to the Ganges, or whatever that it is, if I don't fast so many times, no, then I don't think that God's going to be pleased with me. No, we're totally missing the point. Yeah, and that's why I want to really labor on this, that justification is the work of God. It's a one-time complete work of God. When you believe it is finished and you accept and appropriate for yourself that Christ died for me, you are now justified before God. It's as if you had never sinned. It's just as if I had never sinned. Your sins and your iniquities, he remembers no more, because it is finished. In God's eyes, your sins are finished for time and eternity. If you're in Christ, it is finished, absolutely finished. Now, it's hard for us to grasp, and that's how we need to labor it a little bit, because we are people who so much lean towards works righteousness. It just seems too good to be true. Grace always seems too good to be true. And it is too good to be true, but it's true. That's a good thing about it. The idea is, in this word, it is finished, it stands finished, it will always be finished. It wasn't only finished then, it's finished now. For you and I today, it is finished. In the eyes of God, there's not one single thing that God is expecting us to do to be saved, except for to believe it is finished. That's the only requirement. When the Philippian jailer said, "What can I do to be saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household shall be saved. When the Ethiopian wanted to know, what should he do to be saved? What did Philip? Philip preached Christ unto him. It's finished. It really, really is as simple as that. Justification is the work of God. So concerning redemption, the work of redemption is complete in the eyes of God. Nothing needs, nothing can be added to it. Sin has been completely atoned for. There's no more need for any more sacrifice of sin. Now we just need to believe. And repentance for our sin brings us to faith in it is finished. That's how the Bible says, if any of us sin, you know, we have an advocate. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because the price, the blood has already been shed. The cleansing blood has already been poured forth. The price, the judgment price has already been paid. What else is finished? Satan has been completely defeated. Satan completely defeated Satan on Calvary. When Jesus said it is finished, the power of the devil over the children of God was absolutely broken. Satan has no authority over a believer anymore. The only authority he has is when we allow sin in our lives. That's the only time we give him legal authority. It's when you have sin in our lives. But if our sins are under the blood, Satan has absolutely no authority in the life of a believer. Absolutely no authority. And you can take him back to Calvary and you can go and show him it is finished. You don't show him anything to yourself. You show him what Christ has done for you, that finished work of Calvary. What about the law? What about the requirements of the law? What about all the commandments that you keep in the Old Testament? Jesus came to fulfill the requirements of the law. So when Jesus said it is finished, he is our perfect representative. Mm-hmm. He fulfilled the perfect obligation of a perfect law. He fulfilled it. He says it is finished on our behalf. Mm-hmm. So when the Lord looks at us, we are represented in Christ. He doesn't see you, he sees Christ. So the law has no hold over a believer. You know, the law has no threat. It can come with its thunder and its lightning, but it has no effect in the life of a believer because it's finished. What about God's justice? God's justice that cries out for vengeance against sin. Absolutely. Every sin must be judged. But to a believer, it is finished. Because justice and vengeance were poured out on Christ on the cross. That's where justice found satisfaction. That's when Jesus said it is finished. God's wrath towards the sin of the elect, God's wrath towards the sin of people that will believe in Jesus was already poured out on Christ at Calvary. Absolutely, it was finished when he said it is finished. Our redemption was eternally secured. There's nothing can be added to it. There's nothing can be taken away. That's why when John in Revelation chapter 5, he sees the book of redemption. He sees the title deed. He sees all that man had lost. And there's a redemptive claim. It's open in the hands of the one sitting on the throne. He's not holding it. It's open. Anybody who can meet redemption's claims can go and take the book back again. But John says he looked in heaven, there was no man worthy. He looked throughout the earth, there was no man worthy. He looked under the earth, there was no man worthy. And he wept. And then he heard the voice of the elder who said, "Weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed and he has overcome." And turning around, he saw a bloody lamb. He saw it was finished. And that's now when John rejoiced and heaven rejoiced, because the revelation under that mystery of redemption was, it is finished. It was finished. Man didn't have to. There was no man worthy. So God himself had to come as our kinsman. He was the only one that was worthy. No man could even look upon the book, the Bible says. So God himself had to come and do it for us when he said, it is finished. So tetelestai, it is finished, is in the perfect tense. What does that mean? So it describes a past completed act with present effects. So if something's in a perfect tense, it means something was done before, but it's just as effective now as when it was done. It was done once, but the effect will be continues on from there. And that's why when you get in the word and the Lord comes and blesses you, when you get in prayer and the Holy Ghost quickens you and you pray and lay a hold of the Lord in intercession and God comes and answers your prayer, when you, down and discouraged and, the Lord comes and raises you up and renews your strength, those are all the present effects of something that was done in the past. That's the present perfect tense of what this word really means. Even now, this word is having an effect inside of your life. His presence will be with you. His grace is with you. His leadership, he sends his angels to encompass around you. That's all the redemptive blessings of it is finished, of what Christ purchased for us on Calvary. So it's a perfect tense. Let's look at a few ways this word was used in times gone by. The first way it was used was for servants. So a servant, when he was given a task to be done, and he'd come back to his master to report, he had now come and say, tetelestai. To say, it's completed. I've done exactly what it is that you told me to do. Or it could be a son who's given a task, and his father says, son, go and do this for me. A, B, C, D. Don't come back until you got the job done. And then the son comes back and he says, dad, tetelestai. He comes back and says, it's complete. It's finished. His father knew that everything that I asked him to do, he's done it satisfactorily. He's done it just the way that I wanted it to be done. That's what it meant. That's what tetelestai means. So Jesus on the cross, when he said, it is finished, that's like the son was reporting back to his father that everything he had been asked to do in his earthly mission had been perfectly done. And to show that it had been perfectly done, heaven said, amen. And he came out of the grave, and the graves are open, the church ages are open, the Holy Ghost was poured forth, and redemption has unfolded itself since then. So that's what it is. When somebody says it, it means the job has been perfectly done. The priests, when they'd examine animals for blemishes in the Old Testament, before they sacrifice them, if a lamb was faultless, if it was perfect, if it was an acceptable sacrifice, the priest would say, tetelestai. So it's finished. It's acceptable. This is exactly what we're looking for. That's when it would come. But only if it was perfect. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And that's the same as on the resurrection morning on the third day. Or even if you think of another example, think of the high priest on the Day of Atonement when he had go within the veil. They say that they tie a rope around him, because if the sacrifice that he was making for Israel was not acceptable, if there was something wrong, he would fall down dead in the presence of the glory of God within the veil. But if the priest came out, having sprinkled the mercy seat seven times with the blood of atonement, for the nation of Israel, if he came out from within the veil, everybody would rejoice because it is finished. Our sins for the year have been atoned for. God has accepted the sacrifice of our sins. God has accepted the blood of the sacrifice for this year. How did they know? Because the high priest came out from the veil. That's speaking of Christ coming out of the tomb. He made the claims. He paid the price. He lived the perfect life, died the death that only God as a man could die. And then God sealed it to show this was a perfect sacrifice. This was a perfect offering. God says, Tetelestai, it's finished. And he raises him up from the dead. The angel rolls away the stone, and Christ now comes forth in the power of the resurrection. And now his church goes forth in the power of the resurrection. All because there was a perfect sacrifice. That's because of it is finished. Examining the animal and finding it to be perfect. What about artists in those days? If an artist or a painter, if he painted a painting, and he had put his whole heart's work into it, and he put the last touches of whatever it is that he's painting, or maybe a sculptor, he sculpts something really, really beautiful, he would stand back and look at it. And if, like in the message, the masterpiece, if what was before him was exactly what he had inside of his mind, he would say, Tetelestai, it's finished. It's accomplished. This is exactly what it's supposed to be. That's when he would say that. Same like with the masterpiece, Michelangelo with Moses. When he had this vision in his mind and he's chipping away, working away on this masterpiece, keeping it veiled from the public. Then one day he puts the final touch, the final polish or whatever that it was that he needed to do. Then he saw before him the exact image of what he had in his mind. Michelangelo was so overcome by the moment, he took his hammer and he hammered it on the knee. And he said, speak. Because it was a masterpiece. It was exactly what he had inside of his mind. So the artist, Michelangelo, could now say, Tetelestai, it's finished, it's complete, it's perfect. No one needs to add anything more to this. Don't add anything. This is exactly the way it's supposed to be. And what about Jesus? The smitten masterpiece. Yeah? When the great eternal looked back at Christ on the cross, here was the masterpiece. Already on Mount Transfiguration, the voice had come and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And because this was the masterpiece, he smote the masterpiece like Michelangelo did. And he said to the masterpiece, speak. And Michelangelo hit him on the knee. But Christ, he was smitten in the side. And the water and the blood, and then the Spirit came out. And that speaks of his church. He's the last Adam, and he has Eve being taken from his side. So he's the smitten masterpiece. Because he was the masterpiece, God smote him and said, it's finished. And now, redemption poured forth from his side. And in this case, Christ on the cross, when he was smitten, he being the masterpiece, he spoke back. And he said, it is finished. And the mystery of redemption broke forth. And friends, we're living in the glory of it is finished right up to this day. It's been perfectly unfolding itself on the dot to the nail through the seven church ages. It is finished. And when you were saved, it was exactly your appointed time, the appointed season, the appointed place, the appointed way. And God revealed it is finished to you, that it's finished. And then now he can say, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. It's finished. There's nothing between you and me. What about prisoners in those days gone by? when a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, they threw him into prison. And there was a certificate of debt was written listing all the crimes that he had done. They nailed it to the door in the prison. People walking by could see exactly what it was that he was in prison for. But when he served his sentence now in full, he was taken from the prison cell, taken back to the judge, and he took that certificate of debt with him back to the judge. And the same judge, if he's still alive, that had judged him, would now write on that certificate of debt, Tetelestai. It is finished. It's paid in full. There's nothing more that this man needs to pay. And that man would keep that certificate of debt so that if anybody came to him afterwards to say, you should be back in prison, he could show and say, it is accomplished, it's finished. There's nothing more that needs to be paid. And that's all we need to do to the devil. We need to show him that certificate of debt that has been fully paid by Christ on the cross. Mm-hmm. And that's revealed in his word, to show him the promises of the word, to say, Satan, it is finished. No matter how much you want to continue to accuse me of the things that I've done, the sentence has fully been paid for the things that I did. And Satan will say, but you didn't pay the sentence. Say, yes, but Christ paid the sentence for me. And when he said it is finished, heaven said, amen. Paul actually says it in Colossians. He says, our debt was nailed to the cross. It was nailed to the cross. That's where God finished it up for us. That's where our debt was paid in full. There's nothing more that we have to pay. It's like a great, great insult to try to add something to what Christ has done. To think we have to do this, we have to do that. No, everything we do must be in appreciation for this great thing that he did for us. That's where all of our good works come from, all of our inspiration. That's why they went and were burnt at the stake. That's why they went and through the missionary age and took the gospel out and, you know, to the among the heathens in the jungles and the swamps, going through the storms and all that kind of stuff, was in simple appreciation because of it is finished. They just wanted to find some way to express back to him who had done it all for them the gratitude they felt for this amazing grace, for this unmerited favor that had been bestowed upon them. That's why it is finished. And saints, if you think about it, in those Roman days, the very judge who testified against you to sentence you was the very judge who now said, you are justified. You never did it in the first place. It's finished. That's how it is with us. Now, the very judge himself became our attorney. And he went and paid the price which we should have paid. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I needed someone to take my sin away. But now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And that's justification. That's where our justification was met. Paid in full for us. Now, if the certificate of debt there said paid in full, you could never again be tried for that same crime. Even today, you can never be tried for a crime you're found innocent about. It's called double jeopardy. You can't take someone back to court for something he's been found innocent about. You know, so when Jesus said, it is finished, he's saying, anyone who puts their trust in me, the certificate of debt, we know even better than that. Your sins and your iniquities, I remember them now. But now we have an accuser. That's his job. He's accuser of the brethren. And he's going to come and tell you a lot of things. And people maybe will want to remind you a lot of things. But in the eyes of the only one in whom it really matters, in the eyes of God, he's taken the blood of the Lamb and he's washed the records clean. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. So if you really received Christ, if he was revealed to your soul in your season of visitation and you received Christ genuinely with all your heart, you believed that Jesus died for you, you confessed your sins, you repented before him, like the prodigal son, as we said on Sunday, those sins have gone for time and eternity. God can never judge you for those sins once again. He can never do that. He never would do that. We'll get onto our coaches now to prove that. Now, the final one, merchants. In olden days, when you'd buy goods and you'd get a certificate of debt, maybe somebody would give you something on credit, you know, that you owed somebody so much money, then you'd go and pay the debt. You would take that invoice, you know, the promissory note, whatever you want to call it, and that person would stamp on it or write in it, tetelestai, it's finished. It's been paid in full. No one could ever come back to you again and say, you need to pay for that. You've got the proof. It's been paid in full. As we get deep into this and see the token is the proof in you that it's been paid in full. Absolutely paid in full. And when you had a debt to somebody, maybe you're really in debt and somebody comes and pays it off, you would take that certificate of debt to tell us that it's paid in full. Now, like we say, the Old Testament sacrifices could never bring forth a paid in full. That's why people could never go right into the presence of the Most High. That's why the veil was never rent in the Old Testament. That's why it was all shadows and types and different kinds of sacrifices, because it only covered. But when the perfect sacrifice came and paid the perfect price, the full price with his perfect blood, now whatever certificate of debt is against God's elect, Paul says, who can bring charge against God's elect? He says, who? Who is this person that's going to come and accuse God's elect? He says, is God going to condemn you? No, he sent Christ to die for you. He says, will Christ condemn you? He says, no, he's the one who shed his blood for you. How can he be your attorney pleading on your behalf and be your accuser at the same time? That's how when you get into the seals and you find, you know, why Christ has to stay as an intercessor right to the end. He says, because Satan is an accuser right to the end. He said, it's like a courtroom. He has the accuser of the brethren. So we need our advocate. We need an attorney on our behalf, ever living to make intercession for us. But he says, the moment the last name on the book is under the blood, is come into the body, there's no more need for him to be our attorney anymore. There's no more need for intercession anymore. Now he rises up, he takes the book, because the book is us, the name's in the book. And Satan, the accuser, is cast out. And when the church goes up, Christ comes to take his church, Satan, the accuser, comes down. But can you see? You're always going to have this accuser against you. That's a be careful what voice you listen to. And whenever you're feeling condemned, you're feeling down, go and listen to the voice of the Redeemer. Go and listen to the voice of redemption. Go and see what the Lord says about you. It's going to be very different most of the time than what you think about yourself or what other people even will be saying about you. That's the wonderful thing when you come into his, but he's the comforter. When you go and wait upon the Lord, that's how you renew your strength. Because we need the voice of truth, like the song says. Because there's all these other voices speaking all the time, these uncertain sounds, these voices and this spiritual wickedness in heavenly places that would desire to oppress us and speak these things to us. Satan still has access to that realm, but Satan has no access to the realm of the soul of a believer. So you just need fresh revelation, fresh balm of Gilead to bathe down into your soul and let the Lord speak. That's why he preaches, hear his voice. He said, whatever situation you're in, all you need to do is hear his voice once again. That's all Elijah needed, was once again to hear his voice. That still small voice. The prophet says, that still small voice that speaks of Jesus' love. That still small voice that says, you're my child. That still small voice that says, it is finished. Yeah. That small still voice that says, I don't know what they're talking about. Your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. So that's what the merchants did in those days. Brother Ram says, and now, he says, now we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, free from judgment. We can never go to the judgment. How can you be judged twice? That's why Paul says, when the great white throne, yeah? When John sees a great white throne, he says, 10,000 times 10,000 standing before the throne. Those are those that are to be judged. But he saw thousands times thousands standing with Christ in judgment. Paul says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the earth? Do you not know that you shall judge angels? Because no genuine believer who's in Christ There's nothing to be judged anymore. Why do you need to stand before the throne of judgment when your sins, he's already said, tetelestai, it's finished. There's no more sin. There's no more, we'll see the scripture, no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll get on to that, to be in Christ Jesus. But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him, he's your hope. He's your anchor. He's your absolute. You trust in nothing else for your salvation. You know, he's the only perfectly righteous one. You know, that all of our righteousness is as rags. There's nothing we can do to commend ourselves before God. But you know that he is your kinsman. He is your big brother. He is your atonement. He's your sacrifice. He hung between the heavens and the earth, and he endured the wrath and judgment of God for you. He put his hand on a holy God and put his hand on a sinful people, his bride, and he brought reconciliation at the cross through his own blood, shedding his own life, paying the full price to tell us that it's finished, it's accomplished, nothing more to be paid. Friends, what is God going to judge the bride for? That's how the bride will never go into the tribulation. The tribulation is a purging time. The tribulation is a judgment time. There's no need for the bride to go into the tribulation period. When God looks at her, he says, she's white as snow. She's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness, because we are in Christ. We are the body of Christ. So he says, you can never go to the judgment. How can you be judged twice? How can Christ die for all the sins of our youth, which we repented of? Yeah, we came to the cross, we confessed them, we baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the devil comes and starts fishing those sins out again and said, what about that? What about that? Now those sins belong to him. God doesn't impute that sin. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes no sin, the Bible says. But instead he imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. He says, God put our judgment upon Christ, and Christ paid our judgment at Calvary. Now, if your heart says amen to that, tetelestai has been applied to you. It's as simple as that. That thief on the cross, it was just so simple. It wasn't complicated. Didn't need to keep laws and commandments and go through a process and follow instructions in a handbook to receive forgiveness of sin. He just looked and he lived. Like the brazen serpent, when God made an atonement for the people and the serpent was judged, brass, the serpent already judged. Speaking of Christ on the cross, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Those people that had sinned and groaned and murmured against Moses, the fiery serpents came and bit them. They were receiving the just reward for their sins. But God's grace provided an atonement. And anybody who just looked, lived. Saints, we don't need to add to this. We need to be careful that we don't add to that. It's paid in full. Coming to a close, he says, we've accepted his punishment in our stead. He, knowing no sin, yet was made sin for us. And then he bore our sickness. He bore our sins. And we come into him, we are free from these judgments. God cannot justly judge me or you the second time if he's already accepted us in Christ Jesus and punished his own son for us. How can he punish us then when he's already had Christ pay our price? And friends, that is what the gospel is. It's the good news. It's grace. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That's how Paul says, Romans 8 verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But the problem with man's religion, the general religion of mankind is do. But the religion of a true Christian is done. That's the difference between Islam, Hinduism, Catholicism, all of these religions, that you have to do this and you have to believe in that and you have to go and keep all these sacraments and penances and all that. Christ did away with all of those things. Christ has completely fulfilled and paid the price in full. Now, the only thing left for us is to believe, is to repent, is to be sorry, is to realize we need a Savior, that we are guilty before God. that our sins should condemn us to a Christless, a godless eternity. But then don't look down. Don't keep your eyes on yourself. Look away to Jesus. Look to the cross. See him on the cross paid in full. Then you believe in him. You confess your sins. You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved. And then you start walking with him. The final thing, the Christian faith is based solidly upon rest. That's right. A Christian is not tossed about. A Christian doesn't run from place to place. A Christian doesn't fuss and fume and worry about things. A Christian rests. It's all over. It's all finished for the believer at Calvary. That's right. And I don't know about you, but to me, I just say amen. I don't want to fuss. I don't want to fume. I don't have to worry about this and that and think maybe I've got it. No, 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 no. Any good that I'm going to do, it's going to have to be Christ doing it in and through me. As I yield myself to him, it's going to have to be the outworking of his life, the token itself, the life of Christ working in and through me. If I'm going to say anything of benefit, it's going to have to be him that anoints me, him that inspires me. If I'm going to do any good work, Paul says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives you the desire to do it, and then he gives you the power. So that's how when you come to the end and we see him, the voice says, come and get your crowns. You know, like in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6. What do? They take their crowns, the elders, and they cast their crowns at the feet of Christ. Because you realize that the only good inside of me is the Christ, that is the goodness that Jesus brought. Like we always say, we love the Christ in one another. And we love the Christ in his people, Christ in his word, Christ in his church. That's what we love. But it's all grace. And that's the basis of justification, is that it is finished. And you come to a point when he reveals that to you and you accept it personally for yourself. You are changed from death to life, from time to eternity, from sinner to saint. Outwardly speaking, you are always his child, inwardly in the seed. But once that strikes your soul and you believe, you are justified. And his work of redemption starts in the heart of his elect and it never stops. It'll keep going through sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, all the way to perfection, to adoption, on to glorification, into the millennium, new heavens and new earth. It's all the grace of God. So let's pray. Father, we just want to look to you, Lord, upon this day because, Lord, our minds so much get in the way so many times and they want to say this and they want to say that. Then we go back to your word and we find rest. We come and sit at your feet and we find rest for our souls. And we thank you for that, Lord. Even as David said, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. We thank you, Lord, that those sins have been atoned for, Lord. And he said, Lord, forgive me for my secret sins. Forgive me for my secret faults, for my presumptuous sins. Thank you, Lord, that you've already made a perfect atonement for all the sin we've done. And all the sin that we'll ever do. And Father, because of our realization that you revealed that to us, inside of our hearts, we desire to sin no more. We just desire to worship you and to serve you. So may you help us, Lord. And them, Lord, that in the valley of decision, and people, Lord, that sometimes can never seem to put down the stake in the ground concerning their salvation. I pray, let this be the time, Lord, that they see that it is finished. And that they move on now from the first works, Lord, from the laying on of hands and repentances and baptisms, and move on to perfection. So may you grant us that grace. Continue to help us in the remainder of this fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you, saints. I will just change the setting. So if anybody would like to, people can unmute themselves. Anybody like to say anything, any questions, any thoughts? Before we finish up this evening, saints, I just wanted to hit that point home because just some questions I'd received and things that people had told me and stuff since last week, I saw that, wow, sometimes justification, maybe it's not so clear. So maybe it's good for us to go back and just show the basis of our justification and the hope and basis of our faith. So some people will be saying, we know these things. I do realize that, saints. But sometimes we need to be reminded of them as well. I know I need to be reminded of these things on a regular basis because of the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Anybody before we finish, saints? It is finished. Yes, maybe we just leave it at that. We just have to say it is finished. If there's anybody on YouTube, you can send it to WhatsApp.
Yeah, tell us, Ty.
It's finished, my George. And people are saying, I'm glad that it's finished. It is finished. I'm really glad that it's finished, saints. That's our rest. That's our hope. That is the believer's anchor. Remember, Brother Amasaw, he was flying in the plane and he saw one of those old sail ships in the harbor, and the storm and the waves are going over it, and the ship was going under the waves. And he asked the man next to him, he says, why is it not sinking? And he said, it's anchored. It can't sink. And he said, then I thought, that's what it is. It's not my goodness. It's not my good works. When I go through the storms and I go through the trials, it's that he's holding me. The anchor's holding the ship, not the ship holding the anchor. And Christ is holding us. And when you put your stake in the ground and you say, Jesus, I'm casting my all in with you, the way that Ruth did, say, your people be my people, your God will be my God. Will you bury it, I'll be buried. Will you die, I'll die. Yeah? And you throw your lot in with the children of God. You put your stake down. I'll say, something moves in and something holds you from then on. Something keeps holding me, like we sing.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew.
Yes, sir. God bless, by Jess.
No, thank you for the Bible study. I think it opens up like the greater depth of God's love,
yes,
like for you. So, yeah, I never saw it the way you explained it before, but it does help me to see that like God really does love you.
Amen, bro. That's what it is, bro. And I mean, if you take your New Testament, that's what Paul's speaking about in Romans. We justified by faith. That's when he goes through the whole of the book of Hebrews, showing that all those Old Testament sacrifices, Christ fulfilled them. The priesthood, Christ is the only perfect priest. It's all pointing to the perfection that is in Christ. And I didn't say it this evening, but God waited for Christ, for Jesus on the cross to say, it is finished, before the bride came forth. God wouldn't bring the bride forth until it is finished. That's when Jesus said it's finished, he bowed his head and died. The soldier came with the spear. This, oh, he's already dead. We don't need to break his legs to hasten the death. He pierced him. And John says he saw the water and the blood come out. And Brother Bram says, that's Adam now. He's got his deep sleep. His side has been opened. Eve has been taken out of him. Because as we'll see, justification is what? It's the water. Sanctification is the blood. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the Spirit. So the first came out the water, then came the blood. Then he said, Father, I commit my spirit. Remember, so the Spirit had gone forth as well. So you find God made sure the full and perfect atonement was made. Then he could take his bride out of Christ. So, you know, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because it is finished. He already purchased your full salvation, full redemption, when yet you were in him. Mm-hmm. Thanks, my Jess. God bless you, bro. Yes.
How there are people who say like, oh yeah, one safe, all safe. So I can go back to my old ways because there's no more condemnation.
Yes.
So how can we answer or help to clarify that?
It's a good question. So Sagi is saying people say, if you're once saved, you're always saved. So, well, let's go back and sin. It shows that you were never saved. You know, because I like how Brother M explains that one in the message. I think it's standing in the gap. He says, when you consider what Christ did for you, he says, in the light of fact, scriptural fact, not in the light just of emotion, but when you realize what the love of God is, he says, sin is as dead as midnight. And when that strikes your heart, when you really see that Christ died for me, doesn't mean you won't make mistakes, doesn't mean you won't be overtaken by the flesh in different things. You lose your temper, you know, but to willingly go back from your heart to sin again. I don't think you ever were really saved in the beginning if you can do that. You know, you never really accept it. You know, when you see him dying for you, to be able to go back just easily and do those things again. Mm-hmm. It was just intellectual, or it was just emotional. I think it answers the question some saints asked me from last week about, what about, people who seem to come to the Lord and then go back? I mean, they just never really went deep enough. Because once the seed in you, your soul, once the light strikes the seed, once the sheep hear his voice, you can never be the same again. I mean, it doesn't mean you're not going to stagger and struggle with different things along the way. That's what sanctification is all about. But, you don't want to sin anymore. You are going to sin. You are going to do wrong. But John in his epistle says, he that is born of God cannot commit sin, cannot sin. Now, that's a different kind of sin. That's unbelief. If you really believe in Jesus and he's revealed himself to you, you can never go and disbelieve again. Because the worst of all sin, the culmination, the central point of all sin is unbelief. The reason you smoke is you're an unbeliever. The reason that you drink is you're an unbeliever. The reason you commit fornication and adultery is because you're an unbeliever. The heart of it all is unbelief. Once you deal with unbelief in somebody, that's going to knock all those other sins on the head. Once a person has faith and they accept the love of God and they see who Christ is and they see the hope of time and eternity walking with Christ, why do you want to go back to the pig pen once again? Can you imagine the prodigal when he came, like we were speaking about on Sunday, and you find the prodigal when his father embraces him and says, put the ring on his finger, put the shoes on his feet, put the best robe. Can you imagine him going back down there to the far off country again, to his old friends again? No, I can't imagine that. That's what grace does. Once grace strikes your soul, no, you're never the same again. The life of God, we'll see next time, comes into you in a measure in justification. He changes your desire. He changes you from death to life. Now you just keep on feeding that experience, yielding yourself, and that presence of God, life of God in you, takes more and more control until one day your cup overflows. Yeah, that's really what it's about. There's one you wanted to ask when you said the quote, Jesus doesn't need us. What about us spreading the gospel? Yes, absolutely. That's a different thing because we are his body. But when it says Jesus doesn't need us, I tried to qualify it at that time concerning redemption, concerning your salvation. Jesus didn't need you. God doesn't need us. That's why you and I weren't even there when Jesus died for us. That's why when he went, when John, like I said, when there was the book of redemption, it says no man was able even to look upon the book. So I mean, God doesn't need us to add anything concerning salvation, doesn't need us to add anything concerning our redemption. But yes, once you are saved, once you are redeemed, now he needs you because we're his hands, we're his feet, we're his body. Once you come into the body of Christ, now he needs you and I to be Christ in this age. To be his voice, to be his people, to sow his seed, to go be the seed, so he, the seeking shepherd, can work in and through us. So yes, that's a very good question there, but I'm saying down the line of salvation, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. And he's already paid the price. It was Christ who did it perfectly for us. But yes, now absolutely God needs us. That's why he redeems us, so he can continue his work. That's why he fills us with the Holy Ghost to continue the work that he himself started. But we can never save anybody. We can just point them to Christ because it is finished. That was a good question. Thank you for that. Anybody else before we finish, saints? Otherwise, let's say it is finished if we can. Brother Sasha, why don't you pray for us, please, brother? We'd really appreciate it. God bless you, saints. May the Lord bless the remainder of your evening. Oh.
God bless you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this Bible study, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, and the finished work, Lord, on the Calvary, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for everything what you did for us, Lord. Please lead us deeper in that, Lord. Lord, that's why, Lord, you stay always a gentleman and leave us to preach this gospel, Lord. There is one thing, Lord. You did everything, but Lord, we must accept it, Lord.
Amen.
That's why we talk about this to everybody. That's why we invite everybody, Lord, because we believe your work without to be accepted and help us, Lord. And that's why you need us and we need you, Lord, to confirm, Lord, that what we preach is true, Lord. It's according to your word, and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And see, we are so glad, Lord, if today somebody hear this word, what pastor preached, Lord, that he can open his heart and say, I received that finished work, Lord. That is the work of you, Lord.
Yes,
we pray for each and everyone, Lord, and thank you for all and everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brad.
God bless you.
Have a wonderful evening, wonderful rest of your day. Greetings to everybody who joined us. May the Lord bless you over the weekend and until we meet once again. God bless, saints.
Say bye-bye.
Bye. God bless.
Bye, Rachel.
Bye, Ellie.
God bless you.
God bless. Rachel's fan club, yeah?